Blog Talk Radio.
You know what I'm saying? Thank you. The Bible says that he was healed of our transgressions, the punishment that gave us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. Whatever you've gone through, I know of mothers that have died of a broken heart. I know of fathers who died of a broken heart. I know children that are not well or they have a broken heart. And they just can't take it and they give up. Well, I don't really understand this, but I know every broken heart, Jesus Christ is good around the head. He carries every pain I've ever felt and I will ever suffer. Every heartache you have, he bore and will be. No one is a soul. Make them think I wonder where it
Thank you. have a hearing. Come on, my God. He can move mountains. He can move
mountains.
He can
love
me.
I need
your
faith.
My God,
I got
it all. He
heals me when I fall.
Strength,
my God. Strength, where I sit. He can
heal me. Don't you believe in this voice?
Right now, Lord, right now. Thank you. Hallelujah. Something has to break. Something has to break right now. Father, we thank you and praise you, O God, for this day. Thank you for allowing us to enter in this morning. God, you have kept us through the week. Bring us through the week and bringing us into a new week. O God, you kept us through the night, through pains and through heartaches. And you're bringing us into this new time of fellowship with you. Oh, God, we ask your mercy. We ask your forgiveness. Lord, we ask that you touch us today, Lord, with a hand of compassion, oh, God. And, Lord, allow us to experience your love and your kindness today. In Jesus' holy name. Well, this morning we want to talk about David's rebuke from the prophet. David's rebuke from the prophet. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's start at verse 1. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and one poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserved to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan the prophet said to David, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king over Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have even given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible thing? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Amorites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because of you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. See, the Lord is watching everything that we do. He is hearing every word that we speak. The Lord is. He said to David, he would have given him much, much more than he has. He's already given him so much. He's given him the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. He's given him the king's office. He's given him the king's wives, the king's house, everything. But that wasn't enough. And that is just like the way we operate, all of us. It doesn't matter how much we have. We always craving for more. This is the way we operate. God can give us, and he does give us his best. He gave us his best, Jesus, to be our Lord. To pay the debt that we owed that we could not pay. He gave us his best, but we always still want more. We'll go to the tarot card reader, the palm reader. We'll go to the psychist. We're not satisfied with having Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're not satisfied with having him as the one, as our representative, the one who's looking up. No, we got to try to do something ourselves. The Bible says the prophet came to David and began to talk to him about this rich man and this poor man. And David was ready. He was ready and willing to cause this rich man to pay back four times as much as was required in the book of Exodus chapter 22. And verse 1, and Luke chapter 19 and verse 8, David knew the Pentateuch. He knew the laws of God, just like the Sadducees and the scribes and the Pharisees. They all knew the law. The priests and the Levites, they knew the law, but they wouldn't live in the law. Are you hearing me today? I'm not trying to preach at you. I'm just trying to teach you something today. The Bible says, God said he would give him much, much, much more, much more. But from this time, the Lord says, because David has seen and caused Uriah to be put to death by the Amorite sword, he says, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me, the Lord, by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another before your very eyes. And he will go to bed with them in public. You did it in secret, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel. Now you understand, David now at this particular time, David is feeling as small as a cockroach, as small as a flea on a dog or a cat, because this word is coming from the Lord. The prophet Nathan was an upright man, just as well as the prophet Samuel. They spoke when they hear from the Lord. They spoke it right out. They didn't hold it. They didn't hold it back. They tell you what this says the Lord. Today you have preachers will tell you what you want to hear, and you see you go to church. And you're preaching the truth, teaching the truth. They will turn up on you. They'll sleep on you. They'll roll their eyes on you. to do all this stuff because you're preaching the truth. But another preacher that is hooping and hollering and jumping and slumping and rolling on the floor and giving them that street message, they're still awake for the preacher. Oh, yeah, preacher, you're preaching good. Why? Because you're preaching what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. David didn't want to hear what the preacher was saying, but he knew it was true. So he goes into fast. The Bible says David confessed his guilt. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utterly contempt for the word of the Lord, by doing this, your child will die. After Nathan returned to his home, the Lord sent a deadly illness to the child of David and Uriah's wife. David begged God to spare the child and went without food and lay all night on the bare dirt on the ground. The elders of his house pleaded with him to get up and eat, to get up and eat with them, but he refused. Then on the seventh day, the child died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He wouldn't listen to reason while the child was ill, they said. But what drastic thing will he do when we tell him the child is dead? When David saw them whispering, he realized what had happened. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied. He is dead. Then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on some lotions, and changed his clothes. He went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace and was served food and ate. His advisors were amazed. We don't understand you, they told him. They're talking to David, the king. We don't understand you, they told him. While the child was still living, you wept and refused to eat. But now that the child is dead, you have stopped your mourning and you are eating again. David replied, I fasted and wept while the child was alive. For I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and slept with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and David named him Solomon. The Lord loves the child. And sent word through Nathan the prophet that they should name him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. As the Lord had commanded, meanwhile, Joab was fighting against Rabbah, the captain of Ammon, and he captured the royal fortifications. Joab sent messages and tell David, I have fought against Rabbah and captured its water supply. Now bring the rest of the army and capture the city. Otherwise, I will capture it and get credit for the victory. So David gathered the rest of the army and went to Reba, and he fought against it and captured it. David removed the crown from the king's head, and it was placed on his own head. The crown was made of gold and set it with gems, and it weighed 75 pounds. David took a vast amount of plunder from the city. He also made slaves of the people of Reba and forced them to labor with saws, iron picks, and iron axe, and to work in the brick kilns. This is how he dealt with the people, all the Amorites' town. Then David and all the army returned to Jerusalem. We're not going to go too far, too long today. So let's go to, okay. Now we know the Lord told David that all the things that he has done, and because that he has treated Uriah the way he did, and he had taken his wife and put him to the forefront of the battle, the Lord is now giving David finally the same recompense from him. And we always hear the Bible talks about from the third and fourth generation. So it's going now from all that David had created, now is coming down the pike. So we realize now David is forgiven for having sex with Bathsheba. He's forgiven for sending Uriah to the forefront of the battle. And now the Lord said the sword will not depart from David's house. The sword will not depart, and that his family, his very own family, his children, will rebel against him. The Lord said this. This is what the Lord says. His family will rebel against him. So now here in chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, the Lord says, now David's son Absalom had a beautiful sister named Tamar, and Amnon, her half-brother, fell desperately in love with her. Amnon became so obsessed with Tamar that he became ill. Now, you know that is some great obsession. Well, you say the Bible called it obsession, but it's some great lust that he had for his own sister. Well, I mean, she's a half-sister, but she's still a sister. But back in those days, in the olden times, that they used to marry to their sister, their cousin, you know, mother have sex with her son, all this stuff with her brother and sister with brother, and all this kind of stuff went on back then. God had to change that. God had to bring some serious laws in the earth then, because it was going on. Even now, you see in some of the states, you have the Mennonites. They have a whole bunch of daughters. They're married to their daughters, and brothers married to sisters. They have their own community. They grow their own food. They make their own furniture, build their own homes, all this stuff. They don't go to the mall like we go to the mall and go shopping and stuff like that. They don't go to discotheques. They don't go to parties and that stuff. They have their own community. They have the church inside its own community. You know, like they bought a lot of land, and they hedge the land in, put a fence around the land, you know, make their own community. You know, like the place they had over there up in Texas, where the FBI had to go and blow up the place and kill all those people, Laco, something like that, Waco, Texas. Well, they have a whole bunch of stuff was going on. But this was going on back then, the same exact thing. And this man was so in lust for his sister that he became sick. It made him sick because he couldn't sleep with his sister. He wouldn't even leave the house. He wouldn't eat, wouldn't sleep. So the Bible says, but Amnon had a very crafty friend, his cousin Jonadab. He was the son of David's brother Shimeah. One day, Jonadab said to Amnon, trouble. Why should the son of a king look so dejected morning after morning. So a man told him, I am in love with Tamar, my brother's Absalom's sister. No, it's his half-sister too. It's his half-sister. But he's not saying that. See? He's talking about her like she's not even his half-sister. She is his brother's sister. Understand? This is what the devil will make you do. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, Jonadab said, verse 5, I'll tell you what to do. Go back to bed and pretend you are ill. When your father comes to see you, ask him to let Tamar come and prepare some food for you. Tell him you'll feel better if she prepares it as you watch and feels and feeds you with her own hand. Now, this crafty friend or cousin that a man has, see, he is setting up all of these things now to kind of lie to David, con David, the father, to get his daughter, which is a man half-daughter, to come to him and cook for him. He can cook in the bedroom where he can see her and then feed him with her own hand so he can touch her. That's what it's going to be, okay? She'll be so close she can't escape. This is the devil at work. See, the devil wants to get you into a place where he can control, where he can turn you around like a yo-yo. This is what the devil wants to do. One person says, and I said some of that in the congregation the other day, that every blessing you have is not from the Lord. And a lot of blessings or rewards come from the devil. And some of them is to take you out of focus of doing what the Lord called you to do. And you'll find yourself drifting and drifting away. We talked about yesterday, we preach in the church, the message we have done on Blog Talk before, change your ways or your ways will change you. Well, you know, it wasn't a jumping message because of the message of conviction. Some people like it, some people didn't like it, others didn't like it. Why? Because it's to get to the root of your heart, on the root of your heart. David didn't like when the preacher was talking to him, when the prophet was talking to him. He was angry because he thought it was somebody else. He didn't like the message. He got all disturbed. And the prophet said, look, you're the man. You're the man. Excuse me. Because the way the Lord brought the message to him, you know, when the Lord laid a complaint before David, he laid it in a way that David thought it was really somebody else. Because he told him it was a rich man and a poor man. And the rich man took advantage of the poor man. And David goes back to the book of Exodus, chapter 22, and told him, he said, look, this man, he's going to make sure that this man give four times as much as what he took from the poor man. So he took one sheep. He'd have to give the poor man one plus four is five sheep back. See, so David is quoting the Old Testament. And he got his chest up. He's the king. See, God had given him that position. The king of Israel. The whole of Israel. He had given him the house of the palace of the king. He had given him the king's wives. God had done all this for David. And God said, God was so upset with David. He said, look, if that wasn't enough, I would have given you this much, much more. I would have given you everything that you asked me for. You know, you didn't have to do what you did. That's after the prophet had told him straight up that he was the man. Once the prophet told him that he was the man, David couldn't talk anymore. He was ready to condemn and put whoever was that did that terrible thing, that horrible thing. He was ready to go to see that man and make that man pay restitution, make restitution. And then he was ready, if possible, put that man to death. David was ready. But Nathan just slipped back and let David just blow up his chest. And then after he finished blowing his chest up, Nathan just said, that man is you. It was you. And David began fasting and praying, because why? Once he come to that place of conviction, God put a serious illness on the child, a sickness that came unto death. Couldn't go down to the drugstore and buy a couple of aspirin or penicillin or whatever you call it, or Mucinex or something to try to get it out the child. Nobody could mix up some bush, some type of portions of stuff, and give the child to drink and get healed, because God put it on him. 7 days David is laying on the dirt. Laying on the dirt. He wasn't laying on a mattress. 7 days he was laying on the dirt, fasting and praying, hoping that the Lord, begging God to save the child. But God said, not so. He took the child. Uriah's already dead. Uriah has already been sent to the forefront of the battle, because now David just wasn't satisfied with having sex with her. And Uriah would not sleep with his wife. When he came back from the battle, he was an awesome man of God. And he was faithful to David. David wanted to go home and sleep with Bathsheba, because he had already Bathsheba called David and told David, look, I am pregnant with your child. He's the king. Now you can imagine that he is scared. This word is going to get out. Everybody's going to know that he sleep with one of his, because he and Uriah was close. How do we know that? Because when Uriah came back from the battle, the Bible said that he came to David's house. All the other people was in the barracks drinking wine and eating lamb and so on. They were having a festive time. They have conquered the enemy. Do you understand what I'm saying? But he comes to talk, gives the king the report, and the king now is boiling inside, because he says, man, I don't want this man to go home and find out that his wife is pregnant. Then she's going to tell him. He said, well, go home and go on, spend time, have some time with your wife, and go and lay with your wife. Go have a good time. And he even sent, giving meat and all this stuff to go home and be with his wife. But Uriah, he left, but he didn't go. In the morning time, he was at David's door, sleeping at the door. He sleep at the door, at David's door. Never went into his wife. But David said, the only way I can get this out of my face, I got to put this man to the front of the battle. He called one of his head of armor bearers, Joab, and said, look, make sure that Uriah be at the forefront of the battle. You know, if he's at the forefront of the battle and all of those arrows and javelins are coming through the air, one of them going to catch him. One of those javelins going to catch him or arrow, and he will die. Then he would have the woman for him. Himself. You understand? He would have the woman for Bathsheba for himself. So now here, God told him that the sword would never depart from his house, and that he would cause his own family, his own members, family members, to rebel against him. And now you see it happening here in chapter 13 of 2 Samuel. David's son now is going after his half-sister. He is claiming that he's becoming so sick he can't go out the house. He can't even walk around. He can't go down to the park, the neighborhood park, and enjoy the sun and the atmosphere. No, he can't go anyway. He is sick in the house, and then his old cousin comes and gives him a plan how to get his sister to his house. So the a man laid this plan out to Jonadab laid this plan out to a man how to get David to send Tamar to the house. Here, the Bible says, verse 7 says, David agreed and sent Tamar to a man's house to prepare some food for him. When Tamar arrived at a man's house, she went to the place where he was lying down so he could watch her make some dough. Then she baked his favorite dish for him. But when she set the serving tray before him, he refused to eat. Everyone get out of here, Aman. Amnon told his servants. So they all left. See, he cleared the house of everybody that was there, all the other servants. His servants, you know, he is king's son. So you know he going to have servants. You know, he going to have maids that take care of him. Because he is David's son, David's king. He sent them all out the house because he wanted to be alone with his half-sister. See, all this stuff happening because of what David had done to Uriah, having Bathsheba, taking her to be his wife. See, don't matter how much we have, we still have this desire to have more. And God told him, he said, look, I give you everything, more than enough. But if you wanted more, I would have given you much, much more. You didn't have to do what you did. So here, Amnon, he sent all the servants out the house. Tamar had laid the food before him, but he don't want to get up and pick the food with his hands. You know, because they didn't have to eat with knife and fork, they eat with their hand. Even though the Africans still eat the same way, they take the dough and they'll take it up, or the flour batter, and they take it up, what they call it, made from street yam, and they take it up, and they call it another name, I can't remember the name, the African name, but they, at the tip of my tongue, but I can't get it, you know. They would take it up with their hand and put the meat, grab the meat with their thing, and then they eat with their hand. So he want her to feed him with her hands. And then you know what's going to happen. So she's all prepared to do, to make the food for him. But I don't think she was ready to do what he wanted. You understand? So how we know this? What's the word? We just teaching this. We're not preaching. Listen what he says. Oh, Lord. He said on everybody. Then he said to Tamar, verse 10, now bring the food into my bedroom and feed it to me here. So Tamar took his favorite dish to him. But as she was feeding him, he grabbed her and demanded, come to bed with me, my darling sister. No, my brother, she cried. Don't be foolish. Don't do this to me. Such wicked things aren't done in Israel. She pleaded on half brother not to rape her, not to force her to lie with him. Where could I go in my shame? And you would be called one of the greatest fools in Israel. Please, just speak to the king about it, and he will let you marry me. See, she knew that back then, that brothers were married with sister, sister was married to brother. All this stuff went on back then. But you just didn't go and take her like that. It would be a shame for her and for him. She would be ashamed and he would look like a fool. But Ammon wouldn't listen to her. And since he was stronger than her, he raped her. Then suddenly Amnon's love turned to hate. Well, we know it wasn't love. Because the Bible said he was sick for her. But what we can see, this sickness was not a physical sickness. It was a sickness of lust. A strong lust that he had for his half-sister. So after he get what he wanted, the lust, he didn't have no more lust. Because he had satisfied his flesh. He had the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It made him feel big, good, that he could take his half-sister. And that lust that he had in his flesh, he satisfied it by raping her. Then suddenly he had no love. The love turned to hate, and he hated her even more than he had loved her. Get out of here! He snarled at her. No, no, Tamar cried. Sending me away now is worse than what you have already done to me. But Amnon wouldn't listen to her. He shouted for his servant and demanded, throw this woman out and lock the door behind her. See the evil that David started by going up on the roof and watching Bathsheba wash herself, clean herself. And she was a beautiful woman. From all aspects of her life, she was just beautiful. She was honest to her husband. But David, being king, called her down. Send and call her. Request her to come. Because he had this lust spirit. See, David had a lust spirit. That lust spirit was transferred from him to his children because God told him, you know, your children will rebel against you, your family, and the sword will not depart from your house. So this same very spirit that was on David to take Bathsheba as his own and put her husband to the forefront of the battle was on his children. You look at Solomon. God called Solomon his beloved. His name means beloved. Jedidiah. That's his name. It means beloved of the Lord. And how could you have the name the beloved? And David's name means the beloved son of Jesse. They all have got this stuff, but they're not living up to their name. The beloved son of Jesse. And Solomon's the beloved son of the Lord. But they don't honor the Lord. Because the spirit that's on them, that was on their father, you see, Amnon has the lust spirit. Solomon has the lust spirit. And Absalom has that wicked spirit, that spirit to murder, to kill. This is all coming off down to the children, the same thing that was on the father. Amnon sent her out and said, lock the door behind her. She is torn apart. Torn apart for what her brother, her half-brother has done to her. He shouted for his servants to throw her out. But now Tamar tore her robe. Let's go back to verse 18. So the servants put her out and locked the door behind her. She was wearing a long, beautiful robe, as was the custom in those days for the king's virgin daughter. Now, when you see the colors of the robe, tells everybody that she was a virgin. But now Tamar tore the robe and put ashes on her head, sign of mourning, disgrace. And then, with her face in her hands, she wept. She went away crying. Her brother Absalom saw her and asked, "Is it true that Amnon had been with you? Well, my sister, keep quiet. For now, since he is your brother, don't you worry about it." So Tamar lived as a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard what had happened, he was very angry. And though Absalom never spoke to Amnon about this, he hated Amnon deeply because of what he had done to his sister. See, the Lord says that the sword will not depart from David's house, from his family, that his family will rebel against him. 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep were being sheared at Baal-Hazor near Ephraim, Absalom invited all the king's sons to come to a feast. No wonder which there was a certain time of the year that they would shear the sheep, the goats, all the stuff, to get the wool so they could make blankets and rugs and all this type of stuff from the wool. Well, the people would come together and they would have a couple of lambs, because there were so many people. They would have a couple of lambs and they would bake the lambs on a stick, you know, put a skewer to the lamb and just spin it on the big fire. A couple of lambs, or maybe more than two, but because there was so many people, all over the neighborhood would come together, and they would play the Jewish music, and they danced the challah, you know, where they like to skipping around in circles. And so he invited all the king's son and girlfriends and all this stuff. You know, all these people are here will come because he wants to get to Amnon. Now you understand. Two years later, when Absalom's sheep were being sheared at the Baal-Hazor near Ephraim, Absalom invited all the king's sons to come to a feast. He went to the king and said, "My sheep shearers are now at work. Would the king and his servants please come to celebrate the occasion with me?" Absalom sent a message. Understand? Invitation. The king replied, "No, my son. If we all came, we would be too much of a burden unto you." Absalom pressed him, but the king would not come, though he gave Absalom his blessing. "Well then," Absalom said, "if you can't come, how about sending my brother Amnon with us?" "Why, Amnon?" the king asked. See, David, he knew Absalom, and he is suspicious. But Absalom is sneaky too, because the spirit is through the family. It's from David down. You understand? You remember when the prophet went to anoint David to Jesse's house? This spirit was in the house. This tricky spirit. This conniving spirit. Hallelujah. So David is figuring out, why? I'm Amnon. He asks. But Absalom keep on pressing the king until he finally agreed to let all his sons attend, including Amnon. So Absalom prepared a feast fit for a king. He really did it up. I mean, he did a beautiful thing. Putting all the stuff, had the fruit, the grapes, the wine, the cakes. He had, it was just set out a banquet for a king. He knew that when they come, they would eat, they would dance, they would be merry. Oh, they would get all excited. And the mood, the music is playing, the musicians are playing the harps and so on. They're dancing and drinking and eating, making merry. They wouldn't even realize what Absalom got up his sleeve. I'm known as going around dancing, eating, not thinking what he has done. But you know, Tamar is at the house because she stayed with her brother Absalom. Absalom let her stay at his house to console him. No, I didn't bring it. But it, no. So, glory to God, excuse me. He got this king, this thing. Absalom told his men, wait until Amnon gets drunk. Then at my signal, kill him. Don't be afraid. I'm the one who has given the command. Take courage and do it. Now, in other words, when Absalom get this kind of message, the people, they're thinking, well, if we do this, Absalom may be setting them up to harm us. But he said, no, don't be afraid. I'm giving you the command. I'm telling you to kill my brother. Kill him for what he has done. In his mind, he didn't tell him all that. But in his mind, he said, kill Amnon for what he has done to our sister. He has disgraced her. He has brought shame to her. Took her virginity. And they were on the way back, as they were on the way back to Jerusalem. No. So Absalom signaled their murder. So let me read this again. So verse 29. So at Absalom's signal, they murder Amnon. Then the other sons of the king jumped on their mules and fled. And they were on, as they were on their way back to Jerusalem, this report reached to David. Absalom has killed all the king's sons. Not one is left alive. That was a lie. See, but the king got up, tore his robe, and threw himself on the ground. His advisors also tore their clothes in horror and sorrow. But just as Jonadab, just as Jonadab, the son of David's brother, Shimei, arrived and said, no, don't believe that all the king's sons have been killed. It was only Amnon. Absalom has been plotting this ever since Amnon raped his sister Tamar. No, my lord, the king, your sons aren't all dead. It was only Amnon. Meanwhile, Absalom escaped. Then the watchman on the Jerusalem walls saw a great crowd coming down the hill on the road. Coming down on the hill on the road on from the west. He ran to tell the king, I see a crowd of people coming from the Horonium road along the side of the hill. Look, Jonadab told the king, there they are now. The king's sons are coming. Just as I said, they soon arrived weeping and sobbing. And the king and all his servants wept bitterly with them. And David mourned many days for his son Amnon. Absalom fled to his grandfather, Talmai, son of Amahud, the king of Geshur. He stayed there in Geshur for 3 years, and King David, now reconciled to Amnon's death, longed to be reunited with his son Absalom. Absalom don't want to reunite with his father David. Absalom is mad. He's mad with David because God says this rebel spirit will stay in David's family. David refused to bring correction to Amnon. He refused because, you know, they look in the Jewish circle or family, they look at a boy more respectfully than they look at a girl. In other words, they give the boys more honor than they give to the girls. So she had to live with that shame, but Absalom wasn't taking it. You know, he was mad with his father. He wanted to kill his father. God said this thing was going to stay in the family. See, this is where we have to be watchful and prayful. You got today with so many fathers and mothers are sleeping with sons and sons are sleeping with sisters and brothers and all this foolishness is going on. You know, it's still happening. You know, so this went on. You know, we'll teach some more on this. Because, you know, one of the things that really got me in this message that yesterday we talked about in the church about changing your ways or your ways will change you. A lot of time we don't want to hear sound doctrine. We want a message that jump and skip and make us hop and shout. But sometimes we got to look at these things. Hey, one lady was saying on Facebook, you can't let your children. You know, women, they get to fall in love with these men because the men are attractive and so on, driving nice cars and maybe dressing nice. And they meet these women, these men at clubs and stuff like that. And they bring the men home to their house, and they got young girls, 13 and 14 and 15 and so. And they look grown, but they're not grown. They're still children. And they bring these men to their house. And then these young girls in conversation with these men. And sometimes sitting, and some of the younger, sometimes 10 years, 11 years, sitting on these men's lap. And I hear this woman, the prophetess, she said, no, don't you let these men come to your house and be close to your daughter, your children, even to the boys. Because some of the men coming there, they want the boys too, not only the girls. So you have to be careful. And then a lot of these girls, they go in there, and the men give them presents and gifts and all this stuff. And next thing you know, they're raping these girls while the mother at work and stuff like that. And tell them, don't you tell your mama anything, because if you tell your mama, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to kill your mama and all this stuff. They tell the kids this stuff. And the kids become scared and would not tell anybody anything. You got to be careful, because we're living in a very dangerous time, and the devil is very busy. So we're gonna say this prayer here and close out. So we said, see where the Lord wants to take us this week. This pastor's pastor sent me some messages here. This pastor, grab the cord and see what's happening. Now, we thank God for this morning. Thank God for this very simple word, talking about the rebuke of David's rebuke from the prophet. You know, it's so important. A lot of times all of us, sometimes we are talking about people, but we got to examine our own selves, you know. And David was ready, quick and fast, ready to set judgment on who he think that it could be from hearing the prophet talk. But it wasn't long before the prophet just came right out and told David, you the one. David went back to the book of Exodus and began to show, said to the prophet, well, this is what got to be done. if the man took one sheep, one goat, he gonna have to give back four plus one. You understand? But then the prophet don't drop the hammer on David and said, David, you the man. You the very one. You the very one. You know, that was a lot of time when I'm preaching, I said, we, because I said, us, you know, stuff we do, we say, you know, because none of us are without fault. We're not pointing fingers. None of us are without fault. And we have to get to that place where we have people to grow. We are putting out these messages out on in the church buildings that is very jumpy. They're full of compassion, full of love, and that's good. But we also got to put out the message that is full of judgment, you know, correction, showing people that, you know, God is a loving God and he's a kind God. I mean, that's why he corrects us. He chastises us. The Bible says he chastens those that he loves. So we have to be ready and willing to chase some people. Say, look, I'm telling you this in love. I'm telling you this in love. We can't go wrong and continue living a sinful lifestyle and think we're going to heaven. You know, we come to church, we look all holy and pious before the pastor. Because he said, I dressed in my nice dress. My hair is fixed. My fingernails is fixed. My toes are fixed. I have on clean clothes. I smell good. And the guys coming here, they got double-breasted suit, single-breasted suit, shark-skin suit, you know. All these nice stuff, Jones of New York, Calvin Klein, they got all this nice stuff on. And they're believing that. They're believing that if they look good and say certain things, that they're all right. But it's more than that. It's more than that. Like I say, we are looking and saying, well, you know, they're coming in. And then if somebody come in with a ragged jean, we kind of criticize them because they say, well, why are you not dressed up? Why are you not this? Why are you that? And we looking at the outside because they're dressed good. They got a clean car and all that kind of stuff. They're driving a nice car. But we're not looking at how their lifestyle. Not that we the judge or anything like that. But we have put up those people up and said, no, you're going to preach. You're going to be called to this. God looking at the heart. You got people coming to shoot shirts. They don't have no suits. They don't have no fine dress. They got them tight. We call them the tight longings. They call them longings. They look like a sweat thing that stick to their skin. And they're coming with them because that's all they got. But they're in the house. And we said, why is she coming to church? She's wearing them tight jeans. That's all she got. Give a chance for the Lord to bless her so she can get some nice dresses. Oh, say, look, tell your wife, tell you, now bless. No, you don't bless her. Tell your wife, look, bless sister so-and-so. Come to church all the time. Take her down to the store. You know, you can go to them place. You can get some nice clothes. The thrift store, I used to go to the thrift store, go to Salvation Army and buy suit for $2.99, $2.98, something like that, $3. And they're good because some of the people, they get so fat, they can't wear them suits. I got some suits in there I can't wear. You know, God put on some weight. And you give them away, and somebody going, don't charge a lot at Salvation Army. Take them down there and hook them up. Then we don't have to criticize about them while we're preaching and teaching this, because of us. Pastor says on the internet, don't tell me anything. Be careful what you tell me because it might be in the message. I laugh at that because I knew there's a pastor. Like, I know there's a bishop right here. And there's a lot of preachers like that. But there's a bishop here that I know for sure. If you say anything to him, you better be willing to hear it in the sermon. You hear what I'm saying? You better be willing because he's going to put it in the sermon. You know, you'll hear your message. He ain't going to call your name, but it'll be your message will be in the sermon. And we had a lady that stayed out the church for a while because she was on Section 8. And she wasn't supposed to have nobody in the house. Even though she was married, she wasn't supposed to have a husband in there. Because she get the Section 8 as she was single and she was having a granddaughter that she was taking care of. And only her and her granddaughter were supposed to be at that house. Well, she goes to the church and tell the pastor she was having some difficult times. He had no whole lot of money to pay, because when you're on Section 8, sometimes you're paying $42. We had people that lose their Section 8 because they couldn't even pay the $42. Plus, they get a check. And, you know, they get a check from the government. Plus, they get Section 8 and paying less than nothing. And she couldn't pay $42 a month because she was smoking crack cocaine. And she was using the checks she get from the government. Didn't have no food in the house. Roaches everywhere. You hear what I'm telling you? And the preacher went up there and sent her dad to talk about some people, you know, the government is taking care of them, and they're not supposed to have these things, and they're hooping her, and they're not supposed. And next thing you know, a woman was so sad because she knew. And people didn't know, but she knew that. She had told the pastor, the bishop that day, the Saturday or the Friday, and he pushed about it. And that we shouldn't do that. But if you see people in need, help them. Help them out. And we're thanking God and praising God today because God is doing a great thing in the church. You know, a lot of people are getting saved. We see where the right there in Gaza, where all that stuff is killing is going on from both sides, the Israelites and the Israelis and the Hamas and all the different nationalities, Hezbollah. Okay, all the stuff that's going on, and very very night evening that so many people got killed, over 200 Muslims people, over 200 of them. There were more than that, but they said over 200 gave their life to Jesus. They had an encounter, you know. But it doesn't matter how bad it is, God still have the entrance. He can come on in the darkest place and cause light to shine. And that's what he's doing over there in the Middle East. His light is shining all over the place, all over the Middle East. People are receiving. Back then in Afghanistan, they had thousands of people was going down to the river and getting baptized. Thousands, not 100, thousands. Because God is showing up. That's why we pray over here. We pray over here, and you're seeing things happening over there. You say, well, maybe not you. Yes, I guarantee you. It's happening. The place that they call the Kaaba, that they worship, they go counterclockwise around the Kaaba, and they're praying, and they start from the corner, the right corner, the left corner, the start-up, can't remember corner, and they go around there. What show up? A couple of weeks. The place was flooded with all types of maggots. All types of bugs come from everywhere. Thousands upon millions. They couldn't even go to worship. They were fleeing because the bugs were landing all on them. Just came. Then, I think a couple of days ago, they had water. Flooding. They can't get in there. Cars and everything washing away. This is in the desert. You understand what I'm saying? And the Bible talks about that in the book of Isaiah. You should have floods and rivers and floods in the desert. This is happening right now, even as we speak. You go on YouTube, you can see all this stuff going on. And God has people in there that is witnesses to post these things. They got two brothers that go all over the Middle East, two American brothers. They go all over the Middle East taking these disasters, taking the pictures of the disasters that are happening. And people are coming to Jesus because they realize that God is the only answer. Jesus is the only answer. There's no other answer. No matter what the people are saying, there's no other answer but Jesus. You can hear people say all this different stuff, but there's only one answer. Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, take your time. You know, we just give you an easy teaching message today. Tomorrow, we don't know what the Lord is going to do tonight. I had last week, I didn't even know what it is I had, but, you know, I trust God. I had strep throat for 3 days. I had strep throat, and I could hardly talk. And you all heard me on the thing. I didn't even know what it was because my throat was burning me. It was on fire. I never experienced it before. But I just stayed home, and I took some cold medicine and drink some lemon juice and different other things that I use here, use some iodine, you know. You know, the iodine, just took a couple of drops in the water, and it healed my throat. Well, now I see I have it now. And I didn't even know, we didn't know where I had strep throat. I didn't go to the doctor, you know. But now I'm gonna call my doctor and make an appointment to see him. I just trust in God, you know. But I'm gonna call because I got that in my prayer last night when I was praying last night, laying on the bed. I was so tired after the service, and the Lord told me to call my cardiologist. I heard that in my spirit, so I'm gonna call the office and set an appointment. So if they gotta cut open my chest. Because the blockage or slow blockage that I got right now, this is the same artery that I know bothered me in 2017. And it was open. Now it's getting closed back up again. It's right behind my heart. So you can't fix it from going up. Because they looked in my arm two times. They went up this, run the cable or what they call it, the snake plastic line. They run up through my arm and come and look as a camera and look at my heart. So it can't get behind my heart. So the only way they can get behind my heart, so I need you all to keep me in prayer. I'm telling the truth. Keep me in prayer. I'm not afraid, though. I'm not afraid. That's the honest to God truth. I'm not afraid because I know my life is not perfect, but I know I'm living to live again, to see Jesus. So if I have to go, that's good. But I need you all to pray because maybe God would dissolve it again like he did before, and it would completely become easy for me to breathe, and my heart would work less hard. Because right now, my heart is working very hard, I tell you the truth. And I asked my doctor, I said, why do I sweat so much? I said, I just got to start something, and my heart goes off. It's just no pain, but it starts pumping so fast, it work hard, and the water would just drip off my head, just drip all down my face. Everybody that's in the house is cool and calm, but I'm soaking wet. So he says, because your heart is working so hard. So we got to get this thing back down to normal. And we are trusting God and believing God. But I'm going to call and set up an appointment, see if I can get an appointment. Of course, he's so busy. His appointments is every 6 months, you know. And so I have to try to see if I can get him to see him very soon and see what I got to do. And by the same time, I'm waiting. But you got to use wisdom. You know, I listen to the Lord. And I trust the Lord. Trust him with everything that's written me. But he says to me, last night I was praying, and I had no whole lot of pain yesterday or the day before. But, you know, everything seemed like it was normal. Apart from once I started to do 5 steps, you know, then I my heart would go fast. You know, working hard, pumping the blood. He says, call the cardiologist. I said, well, I'm going to call him today, call the office today and see if I can make an appointment to see him and see what they can do, what they want to do. Because they put me on a stronger medication that's supposed to be, supposed to dissolve any type of plaque that's in the artery. It's a very powerful, powerful medicine. But they don't seem to be doing it. You know, it's supposed to do that. And I don't eat a lot of fried stuff. So I shouldn't be doing it. Shouldn't be acting up. But we're gonna trust the Lord to dissolve completely. And today, my friends, as you hear me sing what's happening, just pray for me as I pray for you all. And pray for the lost. Pray for those that are out there in the world that is being their mind, the spirit, and their bodies are being taken over by Satan. Pray for them. I think Prophetess Kirstie sent me a picture this morning, or maybe last night, I didn't look at the time. And the man that's in the picture, I tell you, Apostle, if you see it, he looks like he is a demon. I mean, people are lost. We sit in the church sometime, and we got some good members and good brothers and sisters, and we get comfortable. But you don't know how many people are being attacked by the devil. This man has things growing on his head. I tell you, I don't know if you've seen that, Minister Jones. The man got things on his head growing like two horns. Like two horns. His whole head is completely tattooed. His whole body is tattooed. That's what we can see. All arms, chest, back, everything tattooed. So I can, yes, he got his legs too. And he got his eyes widened. And they look like the eyes are fake. I mean, look like a demon. Ringing his nose and the eye, ear, eyelids, all this stuff. I said, Lord, but what was so captivated that he got something like two horns, like something underneath the flesh, pushing the flesh up to make like two horns, two little horns, and it looked like they're grown, you know? Because they're not big, they're like two little horns. Like when if you ever seen a goat, when a goat get horns, baby goat start to get horns, and there's two little nubbies up top of the head. That's how this man had. I said, Lord, we are in trouble, and the world needs Jesus. They need the preachers to begin to preach about sin, preach about the devil, preach about hell, preach about hellfire. You know, everybody want to hear, you're going to get a new Lexus. I hear you, the Lord saying that the husband you're going to get, all they want to hear, that's foolishness to me, because what you get in that stuff, and you're going to hell. You're going to bust hell wide open. Man, if they don't come back to church, let me just tell them about sin. And if they don't come back, so be they don't come back. But Father, we just thank you and praise you, O God, for those that are out there that are lost, that are walking and living in sin. O God, that they love darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. I ask you today, God, that in the name of Jesus, that you would reach from your throne room and that you would touch the lost today, Lord. And even those in the church building, in the temple of God, in the house of God, that are, Lord, that they're compromising your word. Lord, I pray that you will release the spirit of conviction, O God. Release the spirit of conviction that they would preach the whole truth. Lord, and that they will not be afraid to talk about sin. Like I told them yesterday, not about, we focus too much on the homosexual and the lesbians, but more sin, different characters of sin, you know, than just homosexual or lesbian. So I talk about sin, all sin, no matter how big it is or how small, it's sin. Sin is sin, and you can't go to heaven with sin. You have to submit and commit to God. Surrender your life to him, repent for your sin, turn from your wicked ways. He says he would hear from heaven, forgive all sin and heal all land. It's what God says. We got to repent. That's the first thing we got to do. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's no if or buts about it. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believe on him should not be ashamed. Don't matter how it come at you, when you know that you know that you know that you are walking in Christ Jesus, don't care what they say about you. They talk about Christ, they're going to talk about you, they're going to talk about me. But you know that you're living for God. You're not perfect. You're being perfected. God is perfecting us every day. Every time we make a mistake, God, he come in chastises. He says, look, son, this is what you did. Girl, this is what you did. You can't continue to do this. And he shows us how to stop doing what we're doing or stop saying what we've been saying. The Bible said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. He said that God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. He said this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John 3:19. And he said that God commanded his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And the Bible also says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6 and 23. We have to know this. If we continue in sin, we are going to die. Die spiritually. If we continue in sin. But the Bible says, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That means that we acknowledge that we've been sinning. We've been living in sin. I had a big conversation with the pastor the other day, and it really blessed my heart. And we were talking about a lot of different things in the world, in the church, and we were talking about lust. And the pastor said, he said, Pastor, you know that is my greatest enemy. And I said, don't feel bad because it's mine too. But I put it on the blood. I put it underneath the blood, and this is what we got to do. See, because a lot of preachers don't want to tell the truth. We all have this thing. It's in our flesh. Pastor Stewart told us years ago that when we got saved, God saved our soul. He died to save our soul. But our flesh man is not saved. This is why you see pastors and leaders and bishops and apostles and all them, deacons and elders and ushers, that they could be in the church for 30 years. And then they start fornicating, committing adultery, stealing, lying, cussing, getting drunk. And they've been serving them for 35, 40 years, 50 years. Why? Because the flesh don't die till you die. This don't die till you die, till we die, and put it in the box, in the grave. But as long as this is above the land, above the ground, that old slew for Satan going to test it. He's going to try to see if you're going to give in. And they're going to keep trying. You know, he didn't give up. He didn't give up on Jesus right away. You know, he didn't give up. He showed Jesus the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He showed Jesus all. All the three same weapons that he used in the garden were these. He used on Jesus. The first thing he did was ask him to turn stone into bread because Jesus just got off a fast. Then he took him up and showed him the whole world. And he knows that he's the God of this world. He told him, I will give you all this. And he asked Jesus to worship him. The pride of life. Got to understand, Satan don't stop. This is why we got to study the word every day. We got to feed our soul. And we got to help one another. When we share what God has given us, because God don't give us all the same thing. Because we are builders in the same house. Many members, but one body. And every member has something for building the house. You see, when I was in the world, I was doing plumbing, heating, and air conditioning. Well, you had a carpenter. You had brick masons. You had electricians. You had roofers. You had plumbers. You have the mechanical installer, which installed the furnace in the air condition. You had the plumber who did the piping. So all this stuff. Then you have the masons who come in and plaster. Then you have the painter who did the finished trim. Then you have the ones who installed the cabinets. All this stuff to get the house to where it becomes livable. It's the same thing in the spirit realm. You got prophets, you got apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. It all is part of building the house. No one man can't get me and say, well, I got it all. I got the secret to God. So you got to come and find me. No, all of us got a little bit. Every one of us has a little bit to give to build a house. I got a little bit to you as much as you know. I got something to give to you. As much as I know, you got something to give to me to build my house, to build the house of God. And sometimes it comes in the form of correction. I told him yesterday, a lot of people don't love correction. But without correction, there's no growth. Without correction, there's no direction. I told him yesterday, we have to get to that place. And then you get people that, what happened is, we still doing salvation, you know. They don't want to be corrected, and they don't want to come to church to hear what God is saying. They stay up all night watching the TV, playing games on the computer, and then they come to church and they can't keep their eyes open. Can't keep their eyes open. If you today hear the scriptures that I give you, you're there in computer land. And remember, there's no other name given among men whereby we should be saved. Remember that. Only Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name given under heaven among men. Everybody must say, let me look at the scripture. I'm trying to get that scripture in my spirit, though. I want to get it inside, locked in. And I researched that yesterday out of my spirit, and no, today don't want to come up. But it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby must be saved. That's Jesus. He got to repent, and you have to be baptized in Jesus' name. Because you know that he is the only one that can save you. He is the only one that can deliver us, that can set us free. Jesus is the only one. Many people are saying Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius. Some of the Indians have many gods. But there's only one true and living God. In Africa, they got a lot of different gods too. Not only India. Not only Pakistan or Iraq. And they got a lot of different gods. Even right here in America, you got people worshiping a lot of different things. But there's only one God. You got some people called Mary. They call her Mother Mary. Mary can't do nothing. She said to Jesus, she told it to the people, she said, look, whatever Jesus said, do. You know, when there was short of wine, they went to Mary. He said, no, go to him. If you want something done, go to him. He's the one got the power. I am his mother, but he got the power. And I want to say to you all today, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, take the time today to say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And I'm denouncing Satan right now and all of his agents and the world system. I come to you today know that, Lord God, I cannot save myself. But I know that you can save me. For the Bible declares that for by grace you have been saved through faith. And the not of works is the gift of God. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, Lord, I come to you today with great expectations of my sin, Lord, asking you to forgive me. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Jesus, I invite you now to come into my life, come into my heart. Take complete control of my life. Be the Lord of my life. Be my Savior, my Redeemer, and my soon-coming King. Well, if you said that prayer and you believe what you said with your mouth, the confession that you have made, you have just received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Just come on in. Come on in. Tell them that you received the gift of salvation and you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. The Bible says Jesus told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth in his name shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. If they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Jesus said a lot of stuff to us. Tell us that, you know, we are receiving authority. We are receiving giftings from above to help us to accomplish the task that we are required to carry out when we receive the gift of salvation. We are not receiving the gift of salvation just to sit down or do nothing. We're receiving the gift of salvation to tell some other one, you have been reconciled to reconcile. So you want to study, read your Bible, study your Bible every day. Every day, even before you go to work, read a couple of chapters, read a couple of verses, prayer, talk to the Lord, have a conversation with the Lord so you can grow. The more you grow, the more you know. The more you know, the more you grow. So you want to study the word, and then you want to call up the pastor. And before you get baptized, you want to invite your friends, your family, your co-workers, even your enemies. You want to have a lot of people. Why? As many as you can get. Because you want people to be witnesses of this great change that's taking place in your life. It's not a one-time thing. Every day you're changing. So I thank God for you. When you get baptized, you're going down into a liquid grave. We call it a liquid grave. You're leaving everything that held you captive in that grave. You leave it in that water. When you come up out of there, excited and filled, search for a church that's preaching and teaching the gospel, my friend, and get involved in ministry. Involved just means that you're going to do something. You're going to participate in what God is doing in that house. Remember, you the church, not the building. And the church is required to do something. Tell somebody, invite somebody into the church. Okay? Hallelujah. God bless you all. Thank God you for you all for listening. And I pray that God has said something to you all today through this very simple message of fornication, adultery, and David being rebuked by the prophet that really jumpstart your heart to focus on doing the things that please God. So without any further ado, the line is open for anyone that wants to respond. Anybody don't want to respond, we still want to let you know we love you, we appreciate you, and we thank you for all that you do for the kingdom. God bless you all. Father God, we thank you and praise you, O God, for this day. Thank you for the word that you've given us. Sweet, short word. We ask, O God, that you bless the airways. Bless the airways that this word has gone forth over the airways. Lord, we know that it shall not return void, but it shall accomplish what you sent it to do. And we are excited and we are delighted about this word because it's your word. And your word is what it takes to change a man's heart. Hallelujah. We ask, God, now that you bless the four corners of the world, the north, the south, the east, and the west. And, Lord, don't allow this word to return void. As you said it wouldn't, don't let it return void. But allow it to accomplish all that you would have it accomplish today. And we'll be careful, O Father, to give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In Jesus' holy name, Father, bless us in the city. Bless us in the field. Bless us when we come and bless us when we go. Continue to make us the head and not the tail. Set us above and not beneath. Make us the lenders and not the borrowers. We pray today, God, the Lord, that your word will continue to heal all bodies. Heal the sick. Heal those that are suffering with all types of ailments, oh God. God, show up in their life and touch, renew, restore. In the mighty name of Jesus. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit continue to rest and abide upon us, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives as we dwell here in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Remember to tell someone that God loved them, you love them, and Jesus is the only way. And maybe the word that you speak today that will make all the difference in somebody's life may stop someone from committing suicide, stop someone from committing murder, from kidnapping a child, raping a child, sodomizing a child, and even breaking into someone's home and committing some heinous crime. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. But God bless you all. I love you. May the love of Christ, but remember always that Christ loved you more And we hope to see you on tomorrow. And allow the Lord to bless you. Allow the Lord to keep you. And allow the Lord to restore you and give you strength. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Pray for Africa. Pray for India. Pray for China. Pray for Japan, Pakistan. Pray for the nations of the world. And more so, pray for Jerusalem. Pray for Israel. Pray for Hamas. Don't just pray for Israel. Pray for Hamas. Pray for Pakistan, Iraq, and Iran. Pray for Lebanon. You know, all these people, all they're thinking about is death. But we got to pray for them because life is in the prayer. You know, it's in the prayer, life. When you speak life, you know, speak it out of your mouth. People are getting healed. People are getting delivered all over the world. Because you say, well, I'm over here in America. What can I do for them? Prayer. And as you're praying, prayer's going over the airways. And it's bringing change. Somebody's getting saved because you're praying for a country that is thousands of miles away. But the prayer is going there. God, prayer can go where no man can go. And prayer can do what no money can do. And we see it happening all the time. So bless you all. You know I love you. With the love of Christ, keep praying for me, praying for you. You know, we are. And let us have the poor. Don't forget to let us have the poor. This is a season that the people say is a season of giving, but all seasons are seasons of giving. Every chance that we get to give, we give. God bless you all. I love you. And bye-bye. Have a blessed day. Have a blessed day in the Lord. We'll be back here tomorrow if the Lord say the same.